I want to talk from the Word of God tonight about worship. We sang in Psalm 95, "O come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture." Jesus said to the woman at the well, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." And in our reading from Revelation, "I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might for ever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." I wonder if we take worship for granted, whether we engage in it as a matter of course, without really thinking about what we're doing. In the Christian world at large, we hear about worship songs and worship leaders. People ask us, "Where do you go for worship?" It's been known for people to say about the first part of the sermon, the bit before the sermon, as the preliminaries, disparagingly. But is that so? What are we doing when we gather in church? Thoughts about this subject came about just by reading the scripture, the Psalms, Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah went into the temple, and these songs in Revelation, and comparing them with our practice. Or what about Saul's reaction on the Damascus Road? What did he do when he met with the risen Lord? The prophet Isaiah and the whole company of heaven in reaction to the glory of God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is full of the majesty of his glory." It's also salutary to note the reaction of many of the saints, even in the scriptures, when they were faced with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was one of awe and fearful apprehension. When Jesus stilled the storm, the disciples spoke amongst themselves, "What kind of a person is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Are we in a predicament? On the one hand, there's the seriousness of facing a holy God. And on the other hand, there's the joy of knowing sins forgiven and the real joy and yearning of longing to be with him. We have joy in our salvation and are free from the fear. We are free from the fear of hell and of a lost eternity. And yet, there is a sense of awe and our utter unworthiness. Remember Peter's reaction to the Lord in Luke chapter 5 when faced with a huge catch of fish. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." We don't want to depart from him, but who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire. And so when we read through the book of Revelation, amongst the seals and the woes and the trumpets and the fearsome disasters that's coming upon those who do not love the Lord, nor know sins forgiven, and together with the vision of the throne in heaven, there is in John's book the account of this constant worship of the Father and the Son by the whole company of heaven, including the saints. And we read of one such earlier. The Presbyterian churches, the form of order of the Presbyterian churches in Scotland, and the first guide for the morning service, it says, "The congregation being assembled, the minister shall solemnly call them to worship, saying, 'Let us worship God.'" And even in the Church of England, the Book of Common Prayer, Cranmer wrote, "It is very meet, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy great and glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Amen." Sadly, as one goes around different places for worship, from one extreme to the other, one sometimes hears introduction to the service such as, "Good morning," almost, "Hi, folks. Well, what shall we sing today? Or we'd better start now." And have we forgotten then who we're singing to, who we're praying to, whose word we're reading, whose message we're seeking up by God's Spirit to deliver? And have we forgotten we can't use the worship on its own? It must have an object, a direction. Who are we worshipping? Word worship as a concept is meaningless without an object, and on that object that worship concentrates. Do we worship in such a way that it makes us feel good, nice inside? Will it make my feet tap, my hips swing? Is it modern or ancient, liturgical or free? The object of biblical worship is God Himself. God alone sitting on the throne and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. It is to concentrate our whole being on the Lord that we might offer to Him worship and praise that is acceptable to Him. And so, do we say, like J.B. Phillips's title of one book some long, many decades back, "Is your God too small?" And do we think less of Christ than what we want? So what's true worship? And so from these two readings, let us just take one or two things. A.W. Tozer, the Canadian preacher, has got a perceptive and thought-provoking book. The title even is arresting: "Whatever Happened to Worship?" Who is the most important person during the hour that we gather together? Is it not the Lord? Are we really thinking of Him? Glorifying and honouring Him? Are we, even if we don't actually do it by faith, are we actually falling at His feet? Is there any spiritual difference, any significant difference in our spiritual lives when we go out the door and when we came in? Are we worshipping a tradition or a past? Does it matter? Or are we drifting into something because we cannot see any alternative? Does not the Bible tell us that God is calling us to worship Him? So where is this beautiful and awesome and overwhelming worship that God calls us to? And perhaps right at the very start, we're out of our depth, for what we do is beyond our understanding. And if we try and dissect worship, then perhaps it becomes tainted and it's no longer worship. It's supposed to be from our heart. You know, "How great you are." And under God, I chose all these hymns just to show us just how, "My God, how wonderful you are," and so on. First of all, let's think about the passage in Revelation quickly. Most of those songs that we read began with "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," and such like. Isn't worship to acknowledge the worth of God? Actually, the English word worship actually means worship. To worship God is to give Him His rightful worth and place. He is God, and he is worth the highest position of honour. And when speaking about him, do we do so with respect, for he is our God. Worship is to humble ourselves before his great and eternal majesty and to give him the honour and praise which belongs to him alone. Recognising who he is, his supremacy, his creative and redeeming grace and power. So true worship begins with his worth. And in the passage we read, there are three songs. The song of the living creatures and the elders, the song of the myriad of angels, and the song of all creation. And all say he's worthy. His character and personality is the delight of the company of heaven, as well as of the Father and every believer. He is the one of whom the Father was well pleased. He did all to please the Father and to obey the Father. He went about doing good. Even his enemies said, no one spoke like him. Only he is able to open the scroll of the destiny of men and women. Only Jesus can reveal the mysteries of God's purposes for mankind. He is the one true mediator of God and man. He is the one who gave his life a ransom for many. He is the anointed of God, the Messiah, who died for sins once and for all. He is worthy. And all three songs refer to either the Lamb or his blood. And the reason for the worship is for what he has done for us upon the cross. He is the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the culmination and the fulfillment of all the sacrificial system. All the sins of all the people who brought their lamb, their turtle doves and whatever, seeking the covering of their sin. And then he came and died for us then and for our salvation. He is worthy because he purchased men for God. He is our Redeemer. Not only did he reveal the plan of salvation, he is the Saviour. Not only the great high priest, but also the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made the footstool for his feet. He's worthy. And what was the response? Amen. Amen. Even in our praying, do we say amen just, well, it's come to the end. So that's what people usually do. Amen. Or do we say amen? Because Lord, what we have said and prayed for, I mean that too. Not just the person who's praying. So the worth of the one that we worship. He is worthy. So we sing, recognizing his worth. Part of our worship. And secondly, quickly, we look back to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. What's Jesus saying there? I've arrived. I'm here. The hour has come. My hour has come. We'll have to go to this mountain. Well, you shouldn't anyway. You're a Samaritan. It's not the right worship that you're doing there anyway. Nor in Jerusalem. You worship the Father because I'm here. You worship through me. You worship, you know not what, he says to her. We know what we worship before. Salvation is from the Jews. The Saviour came all the right from Adam and Abraham, you see the line all the way down through the history, looking forward to the one who is to come. Salvation is for the Jews. But the hour has come, now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, with the Father seeking such to worship him. We worship what we know, says Jesus. We don't worship in ignorance, for God has made himself known. And what a God, the Creator, the Governor, the King and Lord, the Sovereign One, the Great One. There's no other God but our God. Who is like unto our God, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises and doing wonders? We know, says Jesus. The Jews knew it because God had commanded it. They worshipped in a place appointed by God, and because they did it in accordance with direction and the teaching of the prophets. The woman is trying to avoid all the moral questions that Jesus was challenging her with, and bringing up a popular theological issue to try and to deflect the pointed question. And the Lord made to her about her personal moral lapses and her need to get right with God. We know you worship God because he's here and now. And worship is linked with salvation. A man not converted can hardly worship God, can he? Let us worship God is an invitation for us to come to worship him, to bow the knee in surrender. In the beginning, men and women were made to worship the Lord, but because of sin, it all went all wrong. Man usurped God's position, and so what happens? We now worship ourselves. But when grace touches our heart, we begin to truly worship. And so Jesus speaks to her about worshipping in spirit and in truth. Get yourself sorted out, lady. Because I'm here. And there's a time coming. Does this mean that after the cross and the resurrection, things will be changed? A time coming concerning the death and resurrection of the Lord as a preview of the last great day. True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Scholars speak about two things, about spirit and in truth. Spirit in opposition to the rites and ceremonies of the tabernacle and temple worship, the pomp of external worship, to the soul, the inward. Worshipping God with a sincere mind. But also it means that we worship him through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He takes the things of Christ and applies them to us. So perhaps our vista is widened and we can see how great he is and how worthy he is and praise him. In spirit, yes, and in truth. Not through the medium of shadows and types. Not by sacrifices and offerings. But in the manner represented or typified by these, as Hebrews tells us. Christ has entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Truth and Jesus go hand in hand. Worshipping in truth is worshipping through Jesus Christ. So when God comes to ask for worshippers, it won't be, well, who worshipped at Jerusalem or who worshipped on this mountain? But who worshipped in spirit? That's the criterion. And wonderfully, the woman bursts out. When Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. As if she was beginning to appreciate now that he will be the answer to all the questions of worship and religion, or where and how to worship. And the conversation draws to an end, as the disciples appear back on the scene. And doesn't that itself answer all the questions, the things we get uptight about our thinking in worship? All the conditions and barriers we put up. This woman was concerned about Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion, up there or down here, whereas Jesus was concerned about her relationship with him. Her heart and soul. That had to be right with God. She was going round and round trying to avoid the real issue. He was the Holy One of God, just touching her at the sore bed. So then he says, I who speak to you, I am. He spoke to her, and the way he said it was not just, well, I'm the one who happens, I'm the Messiah. He said, I am the I am. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am God. And no wonder she went and spoke about him to the village. Come and see a man that told me all that I ever did. So what can we say then? Worship is recognizing the worth of God. His wonder in his person, his work of saving us. Do we? Our relationship to him, just like Jesus with the woman at the well, with all the implications, all the various aspects of that congregation, of conversation about living water and such like and drawing wells. Don't worry about worshipping in Mount Gerizim and Jerusalem. I who speak to you is the I am. I'm the one that you must worship. And there's a day coming. My humiliation, death and resurrection, ascension and coming again and glory. And then she with us and all the company of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To receive blessing and honour and so on. Now true worship is when we concentrate on him as the Lamb of God. That we can only enter into heaven through what he has done for us. Entering into God's presence through that new and living way with his Jesus Christ and with his shed blood. It's only then we can go in and thank him. This is the greatest marvel that has happened to a soul, to be brought from death to life, from darkness to light. To be adopted into the family of God and to be called a child of his. So when that has happened, ought we not be like the man born blind? And what did he do? He just fell at the knees of Jesus. Or the woman at the empty tomb. What did they do? They bowed down and worshipped. Not only for what he had done, because they saw his worth. He is worthy. In the words of the old hymn reflecting the letters of Samuel Rutherford, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And there, maybe we should practice more for eternity and worship him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. To bow down to him in reverence and awe and godly fear, in fellowship with him. Lord Jesus, there's no one else like you, because you're my Saviour, my Lord. I don't know how Thomas reacted as far as his body was concerned when Jesus spoke to him when he turned up a week after the resurrection. Thomas, put your finger here and your hand there. My Lord and my God. That's how great you recognize the Saviour. What about us? Do we truly seek to worship him in these kind of ways? Do we truly recognize his work? Do we recognize who he is? Or have we been a little bit too slapdash? Too easygoing? I don't think the Bible ever asks for mock awe or mock sort of reverence. It's got to be real. But we have to remember who we're meeting. Let us pray.